I want to just briefly look with you at King Josiah and extract from his life or aspects or parts of it application for salvation and for justification before God. Indeed, to conclude by looking at the believer's glory. And the Old Testament is still rich in passages that display these things, albeit often in disguise or not in the openness of the New Testament, but still there clearly to be seen. So I want to just look at Josiah with you. We read his biological pedigree. He was the son of Ammon, verse 21, 2 Chronicles 33. Ammon, who was 22 when he began to reign, reigned for only 2 years in Jerusalem, and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father or grandfather had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more, grandfather, of course, of Josiah. So Manasseh, this King Josiah's grandfather, was perhaps the most wicked of the kings. He had a very long reign, and until near his death, he was a godless soul. He did the most wicked of things. It seems his son Ammon imitated, copied him, did similar, but unlike Manasseh, who did have late repentance and turned to God, Ammon only reigned 2 years before he was cut down in judgment. That's something of the background, the pedigree of Josiah, son of Ammon. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 34, he became the king when he was 8 years old. Of course, it doesn't mean he sat and ruled. He would have had courtiers. He would have had court officials and advisors, chief of the military. He may well, and it would seem, had a godly input from some source. It certainly wasn't from his father. And that tells us something, because we're told in the first two verses, by and large, and throughout the course of his life, his rule was a godly one. He served God. He was zealous for God. He led great reforms in the nation. He would die in battle at the age of 39, so he didn't live very long. But he did have a godly reign, and he walked with God. So at some point, he came to what we would term saving faith. He was converted. Indeed, he had a godly reign, because verse 3 tells us he had a unique experience. How do you get to know God? How do you become to be justified before God? Well, it's experiential. There has to be an experience. We mention this time and time again, because so many are born in a Christian country with maybe Christian or church-going parents, church background, church upbringing. Very easy to think, I've been a Christian throughout my days. But no, you see, true Christianity begins with a relationship. It begins with an experience. And we have this in verse 3. Notice how it's put. Chapter 34. We're told about the godly reign, how he walked in the ways of David, his father, or forefather, true servant of God for all his faults, and many know about David's faults, but overall, David's a true king. He's a true servant of God. He loved God. He belonged to God. He died a believer. Well, here, Josiah is said to have walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For, you might say, because. How was he able to do that? How can anybody begin to live a pious and a God-pleasing life? Not a perfect life, but a Christian life, we would say. What happens? Verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, so he's about 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year, so he's 20 then, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, excuse me, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So sometime between 16 and 20, when he embarked on his reforms in the nation, he had an experience. We're told, and it's put this way, while he was yet young, in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Let me ask you a question, rhetorical question. Have you ever earnestly sought God? You see, there isn't an automatic knowledge of God, saving knowledge. We may have been taught things about him. We may have been instructed from the scriptures. We may have memorized texts and passages and so forth. We may have been brought up in a church with various rites and rituals and traditions. But did you ever have an experience that came when you earnestly sought God for yourself? That's where a walk begins, a true walk, where you're made alive, regenerated. Did you come to true saving faith in Christ? Was there this experience that confirmed to you were justified now before God? You were born of the Holy Spirit. Well, in Old Testament terms, this is what is being expressed here concerning Josiah. While he was still young, in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. He found him. How do we know? Because of what he started to do. What he commenced in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves where there was false worship, where there was idolatrous worship. He began to reform the country. He removed these. He eradicated it mostly from the nation. That's a second point that I think's worth making. For if you say, I did truly seek the Lord, I remember the occasion, I remember the time, I sought him, and I'm now right with him, did that seeking lead to reform? Did it lead to a changed life? A life seeking to please God and honor him? Did it lead to, the mortification of sin, something that you're still engaged in? Because that's what Christians do. They're born of the Spirit of God. Who is the Spirit of God? He is the Holy Spirit. And whoever he indwells, he begins to make them holy. He begins to make them like Christ, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Are you conscious of that work? Are you conscious of a hatred of sin? Oh, this is an evidence of a seeking and truly finding the Lord. If any man be in Christ, they are a new creature, a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Are things new? Did they become new? Are you still seeking to please God? Still fighting those sins, those besetting sins, those attitudes, you know, those thoughts, those impurities, those fleshly and carnal things that we do, words we use, etc. You acknowledge, you recognize them as sinful, and oh, you long to be free of those things and pure and holy. That's Christianity. That's a walk with God. That's true conversion. Well, this man experienced it. We're told that he began these reforms in the nation. Verse 4. Let's just read a bit down here. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. That is Josiah. As we heard on Tuesday evening on a comment on this, he didn't just instruct and order this to be done. It seems he went himself. He took personal responsibility. He went with the soldiers. He went with the officials that he had sent out. He was with them. And it was in his presence that these altars were broken down, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strode them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. He showed his abhorrence at what had happened, at idolatry. See, he's a new man. He's a godly soul. He's a man who loves righteousness and holiness and is in pursuit of it and reforming the nation that they might turn back to God. That's again this conversion evidence. I really want to be different. I really want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to be upright. I feel I'm imperfect, but you know, I keep heading upwards. That's the experience and the life, indeed the mindset of a convert. Well, let me take you down a little quicker now, because we don't have that much time together. But his reforms are a picture of salvation and service, expelling falsehood and idolatry. Well, it's not a partial removal either. If we look down to verse 7, and when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. It was a complete reform. He didn't leave any idols standing. I hope you're not making deals or some kind of pact with certain besetting sins, certain king sins, certain things that are all exciting, certain things that are enticing and alluring. Be extremely careful. No, it has to be a total reform. When we recognize what sin is, let no sin remain standing. Make it total. Fight them to the end. Fight them with all your might. Fight them by the grace and the help and power of the Lord. He will aid you. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and our helper in these things. Don't leave anything standing, for it will be a great danger. Had he left but one idol in the land, one high place, one shrine to idolatry, would there not have been those that would have made their way eventually to it again? Well, he was sure they would, so he knocks them all down. See, some people want Christianity, but they want it on their terms. I'll be a Christian, and I can mortify all these things, but I have this little pet, and you know, I don't want to part with this. Well, you see, if you're not converted, and that's the kind of thought or mindset that you have, you'll never become a Christian. See, it has to be, Lord, take it all. True repentance says, O Lord, save me from all my sin. Cleanse me from all my sins, even my darling sins. Take them out of my heart. Take them out of my life. Reign supreme. Well, Josiah gives a picture of this in his complete land reform. Well, look down, let's see. For time's sake again, let's jump down to verses 14 to 22. What's precious to the believer? What's vital to the believer in his or her walk with God? Well, it's the Word. It's the Word of God. It's that which reveals to us our sinfulness, our corruption. This is what was discovered in the midst of these reforms and the rebuilding of the temple and so forth. What happened was the book of the law was discovered, rediscovered, as they were doing their rebuilding and reconstruction. And this book of the law, some suggest it is the book of Deuteronomy, was given eventually to the king, and he has it read in his hearing. And he hears the great judgments pronounced against the nation if they ever at any time abandoned their God. Now his response to this, the now godly King Josiah, we are told, was to rent his clothes. Look at verse 19. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. How do you come to be justified before God, going back to the convert or conversion? When you hear and acknowledge the pronouncement of judgment against your sin, you are moved. You are disturbed by it. You take seriously the message of judgment. And Josiah does. This is written long before Josiah. But Josiah sees that these are the very sins of the people of his day. And judgment is bound to come because God keeps his word. And he's troubled greatly. And he wants the Lord to be inquired of, verse 21, because of all that's pronounced against the people. Can you hear a message of judgment and go unmoved, untouched, as if God won't keep his word? All idle threats. No, you see an enlightened person, one who's having their eyes opened and their understanding opened, realizes God's word's true. And this is real. And it's vital that I get right with God. I could be struck down any time. Even this godly young man now. Why, from his conversion, let's take it at its earliest, say at 16, he's dead by the time he's 39. He hasn't very long at all to walk with the Lord and serve him. How long have you got? I've no idea. I've no idea if you'll even come to saving faith before God calls you away. And that day of his appointing, already made, of course, in eternity, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Would you play Russian roulette with your soul? No, come. Seek the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Seek his forgiveness and pardon. Take his word seriously. Apply it to your own heart. Hey, Lord, this is me. I am guilty of sin. If you have the right to come at any moment and to call me to give an account. But I'm not ready. I would endure your wrath. Not just for a time, for eternity. Well, flee while you can. Take his offers of forgiveness seriously, just as his threatenings of judgment seriously. Come, for he says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, take him seriously. It's not an insincere offer. It's the Son of God that made it. And it still stands good. Well, look quickly then too. Let's jump to verses 21 we're at to 24. Go and inquire. And the inquiry is made via Huldah, the prophetess, verse 22. And she's able to tell of God's pronounced judgments, and that judgment indeed is coming upon the whole land, and the curses that he warned, that is God warned, would come, they are about to fall. And look, let's just read. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Judgment will come upon this place and upon these people. That's God's pronouncement upon our world. He has destroyed it by the flood. Soon he will consume it with fire. That's the reality. Nothing can change that. Nothing will alter that. That's what God says he is going to do. It's just in his time. He's appointed it. And at the time of the appointing, the hour comes, then those fires, those flames that will consume the whole world will fall in judgment. That's the lot. That's the destiny of our world. But look, just as that was to be so here back in Josiah's day, that a judgment would come upon the land, it was irreversible, God said. What also did God say to Josiah as an individual? You will escape. You will be spared. This judgment that is to come on the land, Josiah, because you humbled your heart, because you repented, because you sought me, because you were zealous for my name and my cause, Josiah, you won't see it. It won't touch you. And you see, that's true for the believer here. That's true for the believer. In Christ, we'll never be judged. The eternal punishment that all will experience who don't know Christ, who are not found trusting in him, they will be judged. They will be banished from the presence of the Lord and his glory. The wrath of God will forever abide on them. But the believer in Christ is delivered. The believer in Christ has a kingdom. The believer in Christ has a blissful and a beautiful future and eternity. It's not an amazing thought. We don't deserve this. This is by grace. This is God's kindness and mercy. But look, it comes when the heart is humbled, when there is a repentance, when there is a turning to him, when we take his word seriously, when we cast ourselves upon his mercy. Now I want you, just as I close, and my time is up, and I will close with this. Josiah is assured through the prophet S. God tells him, you will be spared. Make sure he knows this. This is what God says. But look, let me take you to these words. Look, verse 28, how it's put. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Now notice at the beginning of the verse, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. There are two ways of looking at this. It may be two ways of saying the same thing. I'll gather thee to thy fathers. Notice, not his father. Ammon was a wicked king. His biological father was a wicked king. He was cut down in his wickedness. He wouldn't be gathered to him. Notice it's deliberate. I will gather thee to thy fathers. Now who's that? Well, such is David. Such is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The fathers of the nation. His godly forefathers. I will gather you to them. Is there resurrection and eternity and the kingdom mentioned in the Old Testament? Here's one of the ways it does mention it. It speaks, and God speaks often, of taking someone and gathering them with their fathers. That's another way of saying, I'm going to take you home. I'm going to bring you into the place of paradise. I will gather thee to thy fathers. They're living somewhere. They're present somewhere. And look at the next part. And thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Now listen, this is to encourage Josiah. God's speaking wonderful words of grace, wonderful words of encouragement and uplifting. He isn't saying to him then, oh, by the way, you'll have a relatively trouble-free life till you fall into the grave. What comforts that when there's an eternity beyond the grave? So you see, I think what this is saying is two things. And every true Christian experiences these. One, I'll take you to your grave in peace. Peace with God, that is. Says the New Testament, therefore, being justified by faith, our trust in Christ and His finished work, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian knows peace here. We'll know peace to the grave. I'm not saying we won't have problems and troubles and difficulties. I'm saying we have peace with God. Surely that's the greatest of all kinds of peace. To know God is my friend. God is my Father. Christ is my brother. Christ is my Savior. I belong to the living God. I'm a true child of God. That can't be taken away from me as long as I live. I will have peace to the grave. But then what? I will gather thee to thy fathers, to the godly, those that have died with faith in God, in Christ. For the godly in the Old Testament looked forward to Christ and His finished work. Abraham saw my day. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I shall behold Him. He knew about the resurrection as well as seeing Christ face to face. I will gather thee to thy fathers. You have a wonderful, wonderful prospect, Josiah, because you're a godly soul, because you humbled yourself, repented, because you sought me until you found me. And now you are justified. Now the judgment won't touch you. That could be your experience. That could be your thinking and understanding, indeed your very knowledge, even now if you come to Christ and trust Him wholly, trust Him only for your justification, for righteousness, for forgiveness, for everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. Come and trust Christ. Seek him while you may.